Good to see you all out this morning, and I hope you've been rejoicing this past week, and I hope that you'll keep it up through the coming weeks. And I guess it wouldn't be Christmas without the giving of gifts. Ask the question on our sign out there, though, this week, what did you get Jesus for Christmas? It always seems odd to me that the religious world celebrates Christmas by buying all sorts of people gifts. They call it celebrating the birth of Christ, but they don't get Jesus anything. That seems a little odd. Usually on your birthday you get presents. So I kind of wonder about their idea of it being Jesus' birthday. It seems like they should be buying Him presents instead of buying themselves and everybody else presents. It is amazing how many of us buy ourselves gifts for Christmas and various different things. You know, giving is not a new thing. In fact, all the way back in the book of Esther, the Jews had a day after Haman's plot to destroy them failed, and they were able to survive that. They had a day they called Purim. And it was a day that the Jews still celebrate to this day, where they celebrated by having feasts. That sound familiar? We celebrate a lot by having feasts. But they would celebrate by having feasts and then giving gifts to one another. And give each other presents. And they would give gifts to the poor. Sounds a lot like the kinds of things that people do around Thanksgiving and Christmas time in our society today. But we do want to talk about giving a little bit this morning. In particular, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, which is our theme verse for the week. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Give and it will be given to you. Now, we need to understand a few things about giving. First of all, we need to understand that our motive for giving is not just so we'll get it back. If that's our whole motive for giving, we've missed out on what giving is all about. If we think, when Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, if we think that means that if we give something, we'll get the same thing back, we are mistaken. He doesn't say we'll get the same thing. So if I give a charity $1,000, that doesn't mean I'm going to get $1,000. That's not what He said. He does say that the same measure will be used. But more than that, He said you'll be given good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Have you ever been trying to fill something up with maybe something like maybe oatmeal? Oatmeal kind of works that way. And you pour some oatmeal and you kind of shake it and it kind of settles then. And then you kind of press it down and you pour more. And you can fill some things up more and more. Now, water doesn't really work that way. You fill something with water, it's full. But, you know, with sand or with, you know, lots of other things, you know, you can kind of shake it and it settles down and you put some more in there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That when you give, then what you get back in return is really more than what you gave. You really get more back. But, again, we sometimes tend to think of that, well, that means if I give $1,000, I'll get $2,000 back or I'll get $1,500 back. No. It's not about the same thing. We get different things, but it's the measure that Jesus is talking about. The way that you get it running over. And one of the things that we get, of course, when we give, is the blessedness that Jesus promised. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It makes you happier to give somebody else something than to get something. You say, well, that doesn't work that way for me. I like getting stuff. If that's the case, It's because you've never really experienced the joy of giving. Giving gives you back far more than you gave. Not necessarily in the same thing, but in terms of its value. In fact, what's given back to you is more valuable. You see, we have a tendency to think of things in dollars and cents. But in the spiritual realm, and in our own emotional realm, money is not the key factor. Oh, I mean, money. It's good to have money. There are a lot of things that you can buy with money. Some of the things that you need to have, you can have money to buy those things with. That's good. They say money doesn't solve all your problems, but it will let you buy aspirin when you have a headache. So money has its purposes, and it's good for some things. But if our life revolves around that money, then that's a sad thing. I was listening to a radio show this past week, and the host was interviewing someone who does a work in Africa where they get villages clean water. And he said that one American dollar, just one, will provide clean water for a person in those villages in Africa for an entire year. I'd like it if my water bill was a dollar a year, as it's been going up and up lately. But, you know, a dollar for a year's worth of clean drinking water. Maybe we need to get them to come help us out here in Faraday. We could get clean drinking water, maybe. But, you know, the idea of that, it's just amazing to think that a dollar could do that. You see, sometimes money, we think hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars. $1? Give somebody clean drinking water for a whole year over there. So sometimes we get caught up in the math of the dollar bills. But there are other things that can be given. But we also want to notice that we're going to reap as we sow, or according to what we sow. Imagine a farmer with a 1 acre field. That's a small field, I know, but just take that 1 acre, and on that 1 acre he plants one kernel of corn, or one kernel of wheat, or one soybean, one cottonseed, he plants one on the whole acre. I guess his thinking might be, well, you know, that one, it's going to have all the nutrients of all that soil in the whole acre. It ought to be a giant plant that will produce tons. Well, we know it doesn't work that way. Imagine how foolish it would be for him to think that way, though. And so he only plants one seed out there in the middle of that field. Now, he might get, if he planted a seed of corn, one corn plant that might have 3 or 4 or 5 ears of corn on it. And each one of those ears of corn might have 100, 150 kernels on it. And so he might get 600 or 700 times as much corn as he started out with. He might have 6 or 7 times more kernels of corn than he had when he started. 600 or 700 times, that's a pretty good return. But you know, that's really not very much, is it? What if he had planted a whole row of corn? Well, then, the return would still be the same, 600 or 700 times as much, but he'd have a lot more, wouldn't he? What if he planted the whole acre in corn? He might still get the same return, 600 or 700 times as much, but he might get that much more because he planted that much more. And that's the idea. However much you reap, you can't expect, if you plant one corn seed, to get a whole row of corn or a whole field of corn. That won't work. And so it is with us in our giving. If we give just a little, well, we can't expect our life to be abundant and overflowing. Because even if we get back twice as much, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, when you start with a little, you still have a little. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 talks about this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That's the way, that's the rule, the law of sowing and reaping. And it always works that out that way. Now I know there are other things, there are bugs and droughts and those kinds of things that affect in the farmland. But in Jesus' statement about us giving, we don't have to worry about all of those other things that the farmer has to worry about. He's promised us, if you give, it'll be given back to you in a good measure. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 10 there, tells us that God will multiply the seed we have sown. And here, of course, he's not talking about farming. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about the church. He's talking about giving as a Christian. But he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then in verse 10 he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see, God can increase what we do. We may think, well, I only have a little to give. But if we give that little, it can be multiplied by God. I saw and it's been years ago, so it's not quite true today, but at the time it was. It's been said, you know, Jesus talked about the widow who gave her all, gave those mites in the treasury, and he complimented her on that. It was said then that if those two mites, those two pennies, if that had been taken and invested, then by now, and this was 30 years ago or so, about 1980, it said by 1980, that those 2 cents, those two little coins, would have increased enough that it could have paid off our national debt. At that time, I don't think it'd pay off what we got now. But at that time, we already had $2 or $3 trillion in debt. At that time. And it could have paid it all off. Paid it all off. Those two little mites that woman gave. Because of interest and investments, if it had been invested wisely and had grown over all those 2,000 years, give or take, 1950 years or whatever it might be. So it would have grown tremendously. Well, see, God is able to multiply our efforts in that way. Not necessarily over a long period of time, although time does help, but also because of His ability to work through this, the things in this world through His providence, He is able to make things happen that we never could have imagined happening. But we have to plant some seed in order for that to work. But let's examine a few things quickly about giving. Giving is sharing with others. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15, Paul says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." You know, as Christians, that's one of our primary concerns for each other. That we not allow another Christian to suffer from a lack of the needs of this life. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about the great luxuries of life. Some may have more of the luxuries than others. But how sad it is if we have luxuries in our life and our fellow Christians don't have the needs met in their life. There's a problem with that. We aren't giving as we should if that's the case. Because giving brings an equality in the supply of our needs. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who had needs that were not being met. Some of those early Christians didn't have food, they didn't have shelter, they didn't have clothing, and they needed those things. And so by others giving, they were able to have those things. Well, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So when we have a proper understanding that the things that we possess as Christians are not ours, they're God's, and they're for God's use. However, He sees fit for us to use them. We're simply managers here of His things. He will change our selfishness into generosity. And we will be more willing to share those things with other Christians who may have need of them at that particular time. But he says, by being ready to give and willing to share and being rich in good works, they will store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Greediness, selfishness, covetousness, those things throughout Scripture are condemned. Now that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to have things, or even that it's wrong for us to have more than someone else. It's not. It's okay. Some will be given more. You remember the parable of the talents? The man didn't leave each of those individuals with the same number of talents. He gave this one one, this one two, and that one five. There was a reason for that. The one that had five managed his well. The one who had two managed his well. The one who had one, what if he'd given the one that had the five, what if he'd switched that around and given him one? And given the other fellow that got the one, what if he'd given him five? Well, then that fellow would have taken five and buried them in the dirt where they wouldn't have done anybody any good. It's a good thing he only gave him one. Next time he won't give him any because he didn't take care of that one that he gave him. But the person who does well in managing a little bit will be given more to manage. But if you get more to manage and then you don't manage that well, you may lose it. You may lose that position. Because God sees you can't be trusted with it. So we need to think about that. Even to the point of sacrificial sharing, sharing of our things with others is considered a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, in the Old Testament they had to offer sacrifices. We live in the New Testament. We don't have sacrifices anymore. That's not true. We don't have animal sacrifices, burnt offerings. We don't have those. But the New Testament talks about sacrifices. It talks about our songs of praise to God as sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips. And here it talks about sharing and giving to others, and he talks about that being a sacrifice that God is pleased with. We have sacrifices in the New Testament. They're just not bloody ones, which is a good thing. But we do have sacrifices, just of a different kind. And then Matthew 5 and verse 42 says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So if somebody needs something, give them what they need. Now, we get confused about that sometimes in America. Sometimes what they need is not a dollar or $5 or 10 or money. It may not be what they need. They may need a shoulder to cry on. They may need an ear to listen. They may need some time from someone who cares. There may be a lot of things they need, and money won't fix every problem. If you doubt that, look at some of the things our government has thrown money at to try to fix it. Trillions of dollars thrown at some of these problems, and they're not fixed yet. In fact, a lot of those problems, people would say, are worse now than they were before the government started trying to fix them. Money doesn't fix things by itself. If you give an alcoholic a great big pile of money, well, they'll go spend it on alcohol. You give a drug addict a big pile of money, well, they'll go spend it on drugs. Now, that's not going to solve their problem, and their need is not for money in those situations. So we have to realize when Jesus says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away, we do have to use some wisdom in what we give. Because he also said, if someone asks for a fish, will his father give him a serpent instead? Or we give good gifts. If we give good gifts to our children, then we should give good gifts to others. And sometimes we're giving a drunk a drink. That's not a good gift. That's not helping. That's not doing good. Giving is doing good and showing concern. We need to do good to all. Galatians 6:10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If there are two individuals who both have a need, and one is a brother or sister in Christ and the other is not, we're going to serve the brother or sister in Christ first. Take care of their needs first, because we're family. But then after that, or if there's no one in the church that has a need, and there are others around us that do, then we can start to help with their needs as we have the opportunity, as we have the ability to do so. We need to show concern for others. Philippians 2, 3-4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. We need to do that. We need to be concerned about others and the things that they are concerned about. The Bible talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And we need to do that. We need to show true concern for their circumstances. We need to seek others' well-being. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being, Paul says there. And then, of course, we need to try to be meeting others' needs. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, I dare say, for the most part, here in the United States, in the church, here, we don't have any great needs. Now, we may have some things that we call needs, but as far as the basics of life, food, shelter, and clothing, we generally have those covered. Now, there may be a circumstance where a brother or sister, because of some sort of tragedy, a fire, or a storm of some kind, you know, maybe they lost a home. And they do have a need for shelter for a period of time until that can be arranged. Then that, we need to be willing to help provide that. But despite the fact that here in the United States most Christians are doing pretty well with that, certainly there are Christians in other parts of the world who aren't. That's one of the things that Paul was doing as a part of his missionary journeys, not only preaching the gospel and teaching the churches there, but he was also taking up a collection to take back to the needy saints in Jerusalem who weren't sufficiently provided for one reason or another. And so he considered that and thought about those other Christians in other places who didn't have enough. Of course, it would be somewhat foolish of me to cut off my electricity and not pay my electric bill so that I could buy you a big screen TV. Well, that's out of balance. Now, there are some churches that teach their members to do things like that. Their pastor is driving around in a brand new Mercedes and all of them are walking to work. And there's something wrong with that philosophy as well. So we have to have some balance and some common sense mixed in there. But we do need to be concerned about meeting the needs of others. Well, also doing good and showing concern eliminates the love of self, selfishness, and the love of money. And we need to watch out for those two things. 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul warns, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he goes on and condemns this group of people. But notice the first two things on that list, lovers of themselves, selfishness. And I think about that when I think about the 70% of Americans this year who bought themselves a Christmas present. We buy ourselves a Christmas present. I mean, I know we buy the things that we need and want, but to buy yourself a Christmas present kind of misses the point of Christmas, doesn't it? The whole point is to buy things for others, to give to others, and we selfishly, and I bet a lot of that 70% spent more on the present for themselves than on the present they got for somebody else. And a lot of them didn't have the money to buy those presents anyway. They borrowed it. But that's a whole different story. Third thing we want to notice is that giving is doing good. We talked about already, it's doing good. But it's doing good without seeking the praise of men. Matthew 6:1-4 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Why are we doing our good deeds? Are we doing it to make a scene? If so, that's a problem. That's the wrong motivation. Just like we talked about, if we're doing good so that we'll get something back, that's the if that's our motivation, we've missed it. We've missed the point. We do good because it's good to do good. Not looking for something in return. Not looking for some praise or some return on investment. That's one thing in business to invest to get a return on investment. You know, that's what it's all about. But our charitable giving, our kindnesses and our goodness is not designed to get a return on investment in that sense. Although we do know that if we will do good with the proper spirit, God will reward us. But that's not our motivation. We do good because it makes the world a better place. We do good because it makes the people we deal with better people. And it makes us a better person. That's why we're doing these good things. Or that's why we should be doing the good things. And it's interesting that giving is not determined by what you have, but by what you have left after giving. That's how you determine whether you've really given or not. You know, a man who's a millionaire and gives somebody $100 really hasn't done much. A man who only has $200 and gives somebody $100, he's done a lot. Makes a difference. The same $100 was given. Well, what's the difference? Well, the one had a million and won't even notice that $100 is gone. The other one only had 200, and well, he's probably going to notice that that one is gone. It makes a difference. It's not how much you have, but how much you have left after giving. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. These folks, in one area where God wants us to be liberal, there are some areas in our lives that God doesn't want us to be conservative. He wants us to be liberals. And this is one of them. In our area of giving and of doing good. He wants us to do it liberally, abundantly. You know, we think of liberal and conservative in terms of political associations, but that's not what we're talking about. The one that's conservative and holds on to all of their possessions, doesn't want to let anything go. The one who's liberal gives and does good all with all that they have. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I've heard this like it. If we think about, again, if we've got the proper idea of this is God's anyway, it's not mine, it's His. You think about a large company, or a small company, any size company that's big enough that it has someone who is the comptroller, that's the accountant that writes the checks for that company. And the boss comes in and says, I want you to write so-and-so a check for such and such amount. Does that person think, you know, I'm not going to write a check for that much. I'm only going to write for half that much because I don't want to give them that much. Not if they won't keep their job. Because their job is just to write the checks and to give them to who it was said to give them to. You know, stick them in the mail to go out. That's their job. It's not their money. It's the company's money, and the boss or the board of directors or whatever it is gets to decide how that money is spent. And so when we understand that all that we have, it's not ours, it's God's, then we will change the way we I got to hold this back for me. It's not mine. You know, if we try to hold on too tightly to things and to money, to our possessions, we run the risk of God prying our hands open and ripping that all away from us. Do you remember the rich fool? Oh, build bigger barns, soul. You got much laid up for many years. And God said, you're going to die tonight. You won't get to use a bit of that. We need to be aware of our attitude toward things and money. It's not what you give, but how much you sacrifice that matters. The story is told of the man who had become a millionaire, and he would go around telling the story about how he said, it all started when I was just a lad. And I made 50 cents one week, and I gave it all to God, and I know He's blessed me because of that. And somebody in the audience stood up and said, I dare you to do it again. Well, it's a lot harder to give that million than it, and those multiple millions than it was that 50 cents when he was a kid, wasn't it? But oh, the sacrifice, that's what matters. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, no, but I will surely buy it for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. If in our giving to God, whether it be our time, our money, our energy, our talents, whatever it is in any area of our life, if I don't give God something that costs me something, if I don't personally have to sacrifice something that I wanted in order to give to God, then I'm not giving sacrificially. I'm not giving like He wants me to give. You see, God wants me to show by my giving that I will rather give it to Him for His good, for His glory, for His honor, than use it on myself. That's not just in the matter of money. What about time? Am I willing to sacrifice, give up something I wanted to do with my time in order to pray, in order to study His Word, in order to come to worship, in order to teach somebody else or talk to somebody else about their soul? Am I willing to give something up that I want for Him? You see, if I can't say that I am, then I'm not really willing to give Him anything. If I'm just giving Him the leftover scraps that I don't want anyway, I'm not really giving anything. Mark chapter 12, verses 42 through 44, the poor widow who put in her two mites. And Jesus called and said, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. Sometimes we're more like the little boy who asked Santa for two trucks and two teddy bears, two video games, two remote control cars. Santa asked, why do you want two of everything? The boy said, so I can share. He wanted to share, but he didn't want to share his. He wanted to have an extra one. You see, sometimes we're that way. If I had more than I could use, then I'd have more to give. I'd have something to give if I had more than I could use. Well, I tell you what. When you're a user, you'll never have more than you can use. You'll always find something to use it on. And that's part of God's purpose, is to teach us not to be prodigal, not to be wasteful. You know, that's the story of the prodigal son. It wasn't that he ran away from home. It was that he wasted his substance. That's what prodigal means. Sometimes we think prodigal means runaway. Prodigal doesn't mean runaway. Prodigal means wasteful. Now, he's not the only character in that story, but the point of his side of the story was his wastefulness of it. All the good that his father had, and he wasted it. And some of us are that way with the things God's blessed us with. We've wasted it. But then, of course, there is the difference. Giving is a way of laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And yet many are laying up their treasure right here. Instead, Luke 12:33 says to lay up treasure in heaven. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. You see, sometimes riches can be kept to our own hurt. Ecclesiastes 5:13. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. And sometimes that's the case. In Proverbs, King Agur, who claimed he wasn't very smart, but he was smart enough to know to ask God, "Not, don't give me poverty, lest I steal and curse you." But he said, don't give me too much. Don't give me riches, lest I blaspheme you and forget you and don't think I need you. What about you? Is God multiplying your gifts so that you have even more to give? Is it possible that you're selfishly using your money and possessions on your own desires? James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God has promised, if we give, much will be given to us. If you give God your life, and all that you are, as those people of Macedonia did, then you can have the abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now understand, more abundantly doesn't mean a new car and a mansion on this earth. more abundantly has to do with the peace and the joy, the rejoicing we talked about last week, the contentment, the satisfaction, and the righteous pleasure. Too many times we're tempted by sinful pleasures. But the simple good pleasures of this life are so abundant, and they're offered freely by Jesus Christ. If you're not taking advantage of that today, you need to make changes in your life. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Repent of your sins, believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came and lived and died and rose again. Confess Him as God's Son and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian but you've been missing out on the abundant life, maybe it's because you've been selfishly trying to get it yourself. You see, the abundant life is not something you can get. It's something Jesus can provide. But you have to come to Him to get it. You have to get it His way. You can't get it your way. If you've been missing out on that and you'd like to get it, if you'd like to really, truly submit yourself to Jesus in every area of your life, if you need to do that, if you need to respond for any other reason, please do so as we stand and pray.